A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on September 26, 1993, entitled Breaking Through, the Future Emerging. The scripture readings are Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 21, and Acts 11, verses 1 through 4 and 18 through 26. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, and Acts 11, verse 4. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
History is not smooth. It doesn't just move consistently up an inclined plane toward some far-off goal. History is messy. History is jerky. It is full of surprises, of reversals, and thank God, of breakthroughs as well. On the front page of the New York Times of this past Friday, there were two world leaders whose pictures were there, and they were full of smiles. One was F.W. de Klerk, the president of South Africa, whose parliament had just passed the legislation to bring significant black leadership into the running of the government. He had been through the fires of hell, taken great risks in trying to move toward fairness and justice in that South African society, and now, with elections, the first universal elections in the nation's history set for next April, there will be an executive council made up of people from all of the various groups to oversee the government toward that date of election. And he was smiling. And there was Yitzhak Rabin, whose Knesset had voted 61 to 50 to approve the peace accord with the PLO. He too, taking great risk to do what he knew had to be done, and leading the Israeli nation toward peace with the Palestinians. The other front page story of the Times on Friday was the story which has filled every newspaper and every section, I guess, for the last few days. It was the story about the health care reform which is being initiated by the Clinton administration. And as I heard a commentary on that, I was struck by the fact that it is being compared to the inauguration of the Social Security system. And the objections and the dire predictions and all of the criticisms that are being directed at the health care reform were heard 58 years ago with the institution of Social Security. Now, the thing that interested me about that was the fact that 1935 was the year that Social Security was instituted, and it was also the year of my birth. And so, young thing that I am, I have grown up in a world where I never knew anything but Social Security. I thought it was always a part of the American way of life. Now, I do remember a few years ago when it was in trouble, there was some prediction that it would probably go bankrupt in the year 2000. That's when I reached 65. But other than that, I'm rather pleased that to be a part of the Social Security system, and I think it has done a lot of good. But what interested me was that that the very same voices, the very same criticisms, the very same objections, the very same dire predictions were made then, and they're being rerun today in this movement. Now, de Klerk isn't home free, and Rabin isn't home free, and Bill and Hillary certainly aren't home free. There are battles to wage. There are obstacles to overcome. There are legitimate criticisms to take account of. And in each of those respective instances, it could all come to nothing. And yet, as I reflected on that, I sense that there's something breaking through, and that the future is emerging. And the future emerges through breakthroughs which come with such anguish in the human situation, such fear and trepidation. We are so fearful of significant and radical change. And yet, eventually down the line, that which seems so radical and revolutionary one day becomes a part of an accepted accommodation with reality that isn't thought about anymore. And as I thought about that and the case of South Africa and Israel and healthcare in this country, it seemed to me that we were talking about breakthroughs that had to do with justice and compassion and peace. And it seems to me that if we've learned anything about God from Jesus, that issues of justice and compassion and peace must be at the very top of God's priority. And as I survey this dynamic and vital time of which we are a part, it seems to me that perhaps we can see the Spirit of God blowing across the landscape. For if these issues do have to do with things so significant as justice and compassion and peace, then certainly they are the things that God is about and the Spirit of God is about. This was the conviction of the Hebrew prophet. Hebrew prophecy gave to the world the gift of the sense of the Word of God being announced in the midst of history and actually affecting the purposes of God in history. Judah in exile, resigned, full of despair, having lost its hope, and a prophet arises, and the voice of the Word of God arises in the midst of the people, and the God of Exodus is pointed to, the God who makes a way through the sea, and now the God of Exodus will become the God who will make a highway through the desert and bring God's people home. And so we have the Hebrew prophet who is convinced that history is not simply the summation of human actions and decisions, that history is not simply the consequence of human cleverness and human ingenuity or human evil and darkness, but rather in the movement of history with all of its jerkiness and all of its ambiguity and its breakthroughs and its retrogressions, there is another actor, there is an unseen hand. And those of us who are biblical people who have been nurtured in the Hebrew prophets and on the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ believe that that one who is active in the midst of history is none other than the eternal God, not a God far off and uninvolved, but a God engaged. I don't know how. And to try to define that too carefully would simply get us into all kinds of contradictions. But nonetheless, if I believe in God, if I believe in God the Creator, if I believe in the God who is with us, then certainly I believe that when there is something that has to do with justice and compassion and peace, that must be a place where the Spirit of God is working and active. And so, The Hebrew prophet said to those people in exile, in despair, having not a prayer, he said to them, "Think not, brood not on days gone by, for behold, today I do a new thing. Don't you see it? Don't you see it ready to bud forth?" And that word became a word of encouragement, and that word actually was actualized, because if it had not been, if Judah had not gone back to Jerusalem, where there was another temple erected and worship restored, if that had not been the case, then there would have been no accord with the Palestinian liberation organization through Israel's prime minister this past week. That people, that indissoluble people, that hard knot of the Jews whom God has called to be light to the nations, still active because we believe somehow or other, I know not how, the God of creation is the God who is called people and is effecting purposes in and through human ingenuity and cleverness and obstreperousness. God is engaged. History is not smooth, but it is the arena in which the Spirit of God blows across the face of the earth. And it is that conviction that gives us hope. When we sense a breakthrough and we see the future emerging, oh, it's not easy. Sometimes that which happens in our midst on the horizon of our lives throws us into a conundrum. It challenges our thinking. It challenges our convictions. It challenges the neat way in which we've arranged reality. This certainly was the case for Peter. That's why I chose the story. Peter was all settled as to what he believed and to whom he served. And he had a vision at noonday, and a sheet was let down with all kinds of animals, and he was invited to rise and eat. And he said, "Not so, Lord, those things are unclean." And the visionary voice said, "Don't call unclean what I have made clean." And there was a knock on the door, an invitation from a Roman centurion to come to his house. And Peter responded in obedience and came to the house of Cornelius. And as he stepped over the threshold, he reminded all of them there that he was now going against the very law of his people, against everything he had ever believed or been taught. He was associating in the home of those who were non-Jews. But he said something very interesting. As he stepped across that threshold, expecting, I suppose, a lightning burst from heaven, he said, "God has taught me to call no one unclean." And the word there is really profane. God has called me, has taught me to say no one is profane. And the word profane is a fascinating word, which means literally outside the temple. Peter said, this Jew, this specially called, elected person of a specially called, elected nation says, "I see God plays no favorites." God says, "Don't set anybody outside the temple." Radical, radical, revolutionary insight for Peter. And he tells the story of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit falls, and Peter says, "How can we withhold waters of baptism from these people?" He goes back and he tells what happened. I like the words of the New English Bible best. It says, he laid the facts before them as it had happened. And their criticisms and their doubts were silenced, and instead they praised God. It's a marvelous story. For me, it is a paradigm of how the church must find her way in every day and generation. There are two ways to do theology in the church. For too long, on the part of too many, and our own tradition included, we've taken a deductive approach. We have set up the major premise. We've had that principle or proposition that was surely true. And then We have derived the implications therefrom. You can do that in a classroom. You can do that in a university. You can do it in an ivory tower. You don't have to go out into the world and experience anything. Is that the major premise? These things follow. But there's a flaw with that. Because you have the answer before you know what the question is. The other way to do it is the inductive method. You don't start out with a major premise. You don't even know what that major premise is going to be. But you start out here with concrete experience and you begin to put the pieces together. The pieces come together. Concrete experience. And all at once you say, oh, I see. And the thing about the inductive approach, which is certainly the approach of the early church, is that you don't do that just one time. But you keep on doing that because you keep on moving through history, the changing landscape, the differing experiences, being confronted with concrete experience again and again, new situations, new circumstances, always in need of being brought into relationship with that central vision. And this is what Peter did. Stood him right on his head, but out of the concrete experience, he changed his mind. Out of the concrete encounter, he learned something that would have blown him away only a short time before. And he had the openness and the obedience to follow that vision and that intuition. And he ushered in Cornelius and all of his cohort and reported to the church. And the church said, oh my goodness, it's bigger than we ever dreamed of. Then God has granted repentance unto life also to the Gentiles. Do you want to know something just so fascinating? An irony, a paradox? The temple and the synagogue turned Jesus down. And the religious establishment of the Jews said no to the Jesus movement. In protecting the faith of Israel and the institution of Israel and the traditions of Israel, it said no. The church, the Jewish church in general, was not able or willing to do what Peter did or what Paul did, what Jesus did for God's sake. And the irony is this, that in pushing the Jesus movement out, unfortunately a Christian church had to be born, another institution, another religious alignment. But it was precisely that Christian church that brought the God of Israel to the nations. It is the Christian church that has brought the God of Israel to the peoples of the world. It's like the Christian church becomes the evangelistic arm of the Jewish church in order to share the treasures of the Jewish God with the world at large. And so it is in the course of history, in the life of the globe or the nation or the church, moments of breakthrough in which the future emerges. And we're always placed before the decision to hang on and say no, or to respond in obedience to the vision that the Spirit creates. Oh, I would invite you, as Christ Community Church, not to cower in a cave, fearful and threatened in this day in which we live, but rather to catch the wave of the future and to commit ourselves to make a difference, to live out the causes of justice, the mercy, and peace. Out of concrete encounter and concrete experience, to be whatever we have to be in order to be the agents of change in our world, to affect the purposes of God, and to affect, finally, that shalom of which the Hebrew prophet dreamed and toward which Jesus points us. We have as our guest today one who's left a comfortable pulpit, if not a comfortable pew, and risked all in some future possibility. And yet, just maybe, David Scotes is stepping into the hub of the wheel of the Spirit. Friday in the evening news, there was Nelson Mandela standing before the United Nations, asking the nations to lift the sanctions on South Africa, saying, "Now is the time, lift the sanctions." And immediately following was Dr. Leon Sullivan, with whom Jeannie Farr was orientated for her African experience. Dr. Leon Sullivan, whom I heard at the Christa Cathedral in January, coming back to tell you about it. There he was on the tube. Maybe Churches United in Global Mission, maybe David Scotes, maybe Christ Community, maybe Jeannie Farr, maybe we are on the crest of the wave of a new age. Of a new age that will say no to oppression and bigotry and dogmatism, that will say no to all the things that divide and the barriers that put people down. Maybe we are catching the wave of the future that will change the way the world is, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit of God. Breakthroughs that allow the future to emerge and usher in the possibility of a new age and a new world. Leon Sullivan went to South Africa years ago and came back and said to American corporations and to General Motors in particular, on whose board he sat, "There are certain principles of justice by which we ought to do business in South Africa." The Sullivan principles were the beginning wedge that finally uprooted and removed the terrible sin of apartheid. Just a cloud no bigger than a man's hand, just the possibility, one who saw something, who stood up, who said no. And here today, in this little Midwestern village, we have lines that touch the globe. And there are sparks, the result of the breakthroughs in this dynamic world, in this crazy and wonderful and exciting, perilous and potentially marvelous age of which we're a part. And if that's true on a global scale, on a national scale, if it's true for the church, then it's true as well for you. For you whose name is engraven in the palm of God's hand. Come out of the cave. Stop cowering in fear. Trust God. Believe. For the future is emerging. And for you too, a breakthrough awaits the dawning of tomorrow. Let us capture the wave of the future and ride it into the splendor of God's possibility.